This morning we'll be in the fifth chapter of Luke, so feel free to turn with me there. It's on page 728 if you're using the Pew Bibles. As well, there's a sermon outline on pages 10 and 11 in the bulletin. I have two specific reasons this morning for being in this passage, in this particular text. First, we see in this passage, Jesus is calling Peter to be a part of his mission, to be a part of the mission of God in the world. And the next two Sundays after today will be our missions conference here at Grace. So we'll see something of the missionary calling of God for his people in this text. And that prepares us, I think, and helps us to get ready for our missions conference. And that will begin next week. There's more information about the missions conference on page 9 in your bulletin. Next week, Chase Wood will be here to preach and share about his work in the local county prisons and jails. And the following week, Y. Plummer will be our guest preacher, someone who used to preach here quite a bit, actually, but hasn't been here in a while, living now in Chattanooga and sharing about his ministry, connecting African-American pastors and churches in the PCA. So that's one reason to be in this text this morning, is because it prepares us for our missions conference. The second reason I chose this passage is because after the missions conference is over, then we're going to be starting a new sermon series on the book of 1 Peter. And as we begin to get into 1 Peter, I thought it would be helpful to look a little bit about Peter himself. Who is this man? How did this fisherman become one of the authors of the New Testament? And of course, there's much in the New Testament, in the Gospels, about Peter. But I think this text is one of the critical and most important ones as we would understand the life of Peter and the profound change that Jesus brought into his life. So turn with me there, if you would. We'll read from Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him, and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. Please pray with me. Father, we're thankful this morning as we come to your word that we have it, that we can read it, that we can understand it, that you've given it to us, and that you've showed us who you are in it. Jesus, we thank you for this story, for the truthfulness of it, for this account of your kindness to this man named Simon and what that means even for us today. We pray that you would bless this time as we study together and as we learn, Lord, that you would speak through your word to your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text happens here near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Luke 4 narrates Jesus' temptation, his rejection by the people of Nazareth in his hometown, and his ministry around the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum and the other villages nearby. And at this point in his ministry, Jesus seems to be doing three main things. He's teaching in the synagogues, he's healing the sick, and he's casting out demons. Those were the three sort of things that we continue to read about that Jesus is doing. We should recognize also that Jesus and Peter had met before. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law in Capernaum in Luke 4, verses 38 and 39. If you go there today, there isn't a lot in Capernaum. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's the ruins of a synagogue. There's a few other things there that they have. And they also built a church on this site, traditionally believed to be the site of Peter's in-law's house where Jesus did this miracle. Not far away, nearby, there are churches that are built on this in this part of the Sea of Galilee that have the traditional site of the multiplication of the bread and the fish, and traditional site of the Sermon on the Mount and stuff like that. So this is, you know, a very active place where Jesus was involved in ministry. Jesus and Peter also met, as recorded in John 1. In that meeting, John the Baptist seems to have introduced them. So we get the idea that Peter was someone who was spiritually interested, someone who was connected with John the Baptist. And in that account, in John 1, Jesus changes Peter's name to Peter from Simon. And it seems that these two events happened before this one. So there was some recognition of Jesus and Peter. They knew each other. Jesus isn't a complete stranger here. I think that's important for us to remember. One other thing that we notice about this account is that while it's really a simple account, there's just, you know, it's very simple and short, it's also highly complex and structured with matching elements that surround this miracle. So I've tried to show that in your sermon outline. But around this miracle, then there are elements that are matching in terms of and contrasting in terms of what's happening in this story. So it's something that's put together in a way that speaks to us, I think, and that teaches us. This was a particularly Jewish style of writing. There, when we see lots of other examples of it in the Old Testament and the prophets and in the New Testament and elsewhere. The chapter begins with the account of this particular day in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Crowds were coming up to Jesus and they wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to get in touch with his teachings, to the way that they're pressing in on him. They're crowding him. He can't seem to get enough space to where he can actually teach them. We should picture a good bit of Middle Eastern crowd chaos here. But Luke tells us the crowd isn't pushing and shoving for food. They're not pushing and shoving for healing, as we read in other places in the Gospels. The people were pressing in to hear the word of God, to listen to Jesus. Jesus was a bit of a celebrity in the best sense, as the crowds are pressing in with excitement and interest to hear his words. Many of you have perhaps have been following the NCAA basketball tournament over the last 3 weeks. I was reminded of an example of this sort of crowd thing happening. One of the great stories this year, of course, was about the tiny team from Florida Gulf Coast University, who became the first 15th seeded team ever to win their two games and reach the Sweet 16. So this, you know, real David and Goliath kind of story of this very underdog, small university who won their first two games over foes that should have beat them. I saw a part of an interview with the members of the basketball team. After that weekend where they won the first two games, they went back to school and they had sort of a normal week of classes and practice and everything before the next weekend when they played their next game. So the team was in the cafeteria, just having a normal meal, but the other students found out that the team was there. And so they said for every student that left, two more came. And all of a sudden, there was this huge crowd of people crowding around the basketball team, excited about their team, congratulating them, talking to them. The campus police had to come and escort the team out of the cafeteria. The crowd had come and was so excited and had enveloped them. And it was a bit maybe of the scene here. This crowd is excited. It's hungry to hear the word of God. And Jesus needs some space to teach them. And this verse in this setting here establishes a problem, right? There's a need for people to hear the message of Jesus. Can Jesus alone teach everyone who needs to hear? Can Jesus alone heal and help everyone in need of this good news? It sets us up for this story. Jesus enlists the help of Peter to solve this problem and to help him teach the word to people who wanted to hear. In verse 2, Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and said to him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And that day, Peter couldn't have refused this request. Jesus healed his mother-in-law, even though Peter was exhausted and discouraged after fishing all night and catching nothing. He couldn't say no. What is more, I think we should notice that Jesus really needs Peter's help. Peter was an expert at rowing his boat. Jesus needs someone to man the oars to keep the boat from drifting as he stands or sits down and teaches the crowd. And this is, you know, a very creative solution. There's in the days before, you know, sound amplification. Some of the shores in that area near Capernaum are shaped like a natural amphitheater. One of the commentators pointed out that sound travels 7 times better over water than it does over land. So, you know, here's a solution to the problem of Jesus being able to teach the crowd the word of God and for all the people to be able to hear. But Jesus needs Peter's help to keep the boat still, to keep it in the right place. And Jesus doesn't begin by telling Peter all that he has to offer him. Jesus begins by asking for Peter's help in his area of expertise. In the process, what happens? Peter becomes a captive audience, whether he wanted to be or not. In this way, he's sort of in the wrong place at the wrong time, right? Peter's just washing his nets after a sleepless night. He's tired and he's wiped out. Now, all of a sudden, Peter is in the boat, actively engaged in service to Jesus, listening to Jesus teaching the people. Things get more interesting as it continues. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Okay, so here's Jesus, the landlubber carpenter from the highlands of Nazareth, instructing the expert fisherman to do the opposite of what would ever catch fish. Go to the deeper waters and try to fish at midday. Peter isn't, you know, Peter's an expert fisherman. He's not a dummy. He wasn't up all night because he likes to fish at night. He was up all night because that's when you catch fish in the Sea of Galilee, near the shore in the night. Well, that's the way that they did it. And so based on both the technique for fishing and the kind of fish that they were trying to catch, it was always more effective near the shore and at night. And so Jesus telling Peter to row out further and to let down your nets into the, in the middle of the day, is a preposterous kind of suggestion, isn't it? So Peter's response is interesting as well, because you can sense a bit of annoyance here, or maybe even sarcasm in verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Master means something like boss or chief. It's a title of respect. But at the same time, reading between the lines, Peter's response, "We toiled all night and took nothing," should, in his mind, have, you know, made Jesus perhaps to back off and recognize that he's on Peter's turf now. You know, in other words, if there were any fish to be caught in this lake last night, we would have caught them. But we didn't catch any. None at all. So why on earth are you asking me to do this? Yet, Peter obeyed. And you wonder, you know, why or how this worked. You know, is it because, again, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law and so he felt like he needed to do what Jesus says? Or perhaps he was thinking, you know, I'm not a rabbi. I don't know a lot about the law and all this stuff that you're teaching about, but I don't think you know much about fishing. So I'm going to just do what you say and we'll see what happens, right? You know, I think that's a very reasonable way to read this text. You know, we know Peter. He's brash. He's self-confident. He demonstrates those things. You know, he's always the first one to put his foot in his mouth and to not understand of all the disciples. You know, so I think there's something of an edge to what Peter's response is. And here's the climax then of the story, the miracle that Jesus does. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Jesus has already shown his power over illnesses. He's shown his power over demons. Peter was a first-hand witness to some of this. But does Jesus have power over the fish in the lake? And by extension, does Jesus then have power over nature to control it and to make it do what he wants it to do? It raises the question the disciples ask a few chapters later in Luke 8. When Jesus calms the storm, they say, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waves and they obey him. Who is this?" It's the kind of thing that you can't ignore when you see it. But what will Peter do? What will be his response? The text tells us that Simon signals to his partners to come. James and John, sons of Zebedee, come out with their nets. And imagine this scene, right? We're exhausted and we were discouraged. But now we're amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened to us before. We just hit the jackpot. We just won the lottery as fishermen. Our boats are so full, they're about to sink. We've never experienced anything like this before. I mean, you know, we have to go there with them a little bit. Imagine their elation. Imagine their surprise. And yet, almost instantly, it seems, when Peter saw this, when he witnessed this miracle, in the midst of his greatest fishing moment ever, of surprise and amazement and elation, Peter seems to be brought up short by the person of Jesus. In verse 7 and verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell to Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. A couple things are happening here all at once for Peter, it seems. Master becomes Lord. Through this miracle, Peter is recognizing something much more deeper and much deeper, much more significant about who Jesus is. This generic term for boss or chief has now become Lord. Someone who I would fall at my knees in front of. At the same time, Peter is brought up short by his own sinfulness. In the first century Jewish mindset, of course, relationships were constantly governed by this idea, the Old Testament laws about cleanliness. And Peter sees and he knows Jesus is clean and that he is unclean. And he thinks that for Jesus, contact with him will defile Jesus and make Jesus unclean. This is also the first time in Luke's gospel where the word sinner is used. And Peter applies it to himself with no reservations. I am a sinful man. Peter thinks that he and Jesus can't coexist, the righteous and the unrighteous together. And in one sense, of course, that's right. It's true. But the solution is opposite of what Jesus thinks. Peter can't make Jesus unrighteous. He can't defile Jesus, but Jesus can make Peter clean. And Jesus is the one who seeks and saves sinners. He's the one who finds the lost. He's the one who goes out and gets the one who was straying and sinful. And Peter sees this in this account, and Zacchaeus sees this in Luke 19. And the parables of Luke 15 tell us, the sheep and the coin and the lost sons, they tell us that Jesus seeks and Jesus finds those who are lost. And so now, in the place of sarcastic, maybe, obedience, Peter's response is humble and repentant obedience and surrender to Jesus. And Jesus now responds to Peter in a different way as well. The second half of verse 10, then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Instead of the command to catch fish in verse 4, Jesus now, his command, he's changed his command. Not catch fish, now it's catch people. Jesus changes from physical to spiritual. Jesus has connected to Peter in his world, but he's taking him to deeper spiritual truths. And the most interesting part of the passage, in my reading of it, here is Jesus' words, "Don't be afraid." The text doesn't tell us that Jesus was afraid, or that Peter was afraid, but Jesus says it. What was Peter afraid of? What might be some of the answers? I think this is a profound question. I think there's a kind of, here are some ideas. There's a kind of fear in encountering something that was clearly a miracle, something that can't be explained except by supernatural means. There's a kind of fear that one would feel in seeing this display of Jesus' power. Right? This is someone I can't control. This is someone I can't put in my debt. This is someone who's a lot more powerful than I am. There's a fear in this dynamic of recognizing Jesus' holiness and Peter's sinfulness. There's a fear, perhaps, in Peter's life of understanding the present and the future. What does all this mean for me? Why is this man in my boat? How is my life going to be different because of what's happening right now? I think it could be all, you know, all of these things. And some of these things, all of these things. I think Peter's heart was simultaneously afraid that Jesus would come near and that Jesus would leave. I think at the same time, Peter's heart was simultaneously afraid that Jesus would come near and that Jesus would leave. Peter said, "Depart from me," and I think he was afraid that Jesus would. But Peter was also afraid that Jesus would come near and that everything that he knew about himself and his life would be turned upside down. There's a kind of fear, I think, that comes in knowing the life-changing event was happening right now. And that might not ever be the same again for someone like Peter. Many of you know, after college, I worked with Campus Crusade for 2 years, 3 years in Eastern Europe. Aaron was there. Two of those years we worked together. One of the materials that we used with Campus Crusade, of course, is the Jesus film. If you're not familiar with it, it's a movie that was made in the 1970s. It was an attempt to be the most realistic biblical portrayal of the events of Luke's gospel. The film's been translated into almost 1,200 languages now, distributed all over the world. Hundreds and hundreds of millions of people have seen it, had the opportunity to hear it in their own heart language. So during those 3 years, we showed the film a number of times in various settings. We showed it in English, we showed it in Hungarian. I had the opportunity to spend a couple weeks traveling in remote villages in Albania, showing the film in the Tosk Albanian dialect, the dialect of southern Albania. And I remember this scene in the film because I think the filmmakers, you know, they capture something of it. Peter has, you know, it's made in the 70s, so there's these special effects that, you know, aren't so special. And, you know, and so there's, you know, it's funny. And Peter has this enormous beard. It just looks kind of ridiculous. And he's amazed and he's overwhelmed. And they're in the boat and these fish are kind of hopping around. And they capture, you know, Peter's excitement. And then they capture Peter stopping and finding the gravity of the moment. And then just being broken and feeling the weight of his sin and saying, you know, depart from me. You know, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus' character responds, and don't be afraid, but he has a smile on his face. And it's a real smile. Jesus is amused. He's almost laughing at this scene. It's a smile of kindness and reassurance to Peter that Jesus won't depart, but that he'll make him one who catches people. I think there's something we should see in that. In Jesus' kindness and his smile. As he says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The last verse here, verse 11, matches with verses 2 and 3. It says, so they pulled their boats up to the shore. They left everything and followed him. Verses 2 and 3 said they take the boat out, and now they're taking the boat in. Jesus said, ask Peter in those verses, help me teach the word of God. Here's Peter's response. He and James and John left everything, and they followed Jesus. Likely, I think the narrative is a bit kind of compressed here. You know, surely they harvested this catch, they divided it up, they sold it in order to provide for their families, especially now as they were leaving their nets behind. But clearly, these men had a new direction in life. They had a new leader. And at that moment of his greatest professional success, and the potential for even more prosperity perhaps, Peter chooses a different path. And he found something greater to live for. And Jesus invited him to substitute catching fish to kill them with catching people that Jesus could give them life. In summary, then, listen to the journey of Peter on this day, tired and weary from a discouraging night, a mostly uninterested bystander just washing his nets, pressed into service with Jesus needing his boating expertise, the self-confident fisherman responding to this ridiculous request and hitting the jackpot, and then finding himself confronted with the person of Jesus, frightened, broken by his sin, but restored and invited to the profound calling of a new life, leaving behind what he knew for a greater calling, to follow Christ. And of course, we know where that takes him, to suffer, to eventually die, in order that people would be caught by the Savior. And so I think as we begin 1 Peter in the next few weeks, we should always remember this event and how it must have changed Peter. It was his Damascus Road. You know, in Acts 9, we get the story for Paul of his Damascus Road experience. This is the great turning point in Peter's life. And the call that Jesus gives to Peter, and what Peter does to follow him, is the call that Jesus gives to Peter at the end of John 21. If you remember that story, of course, it's got parallels here. There was a miraculous catch of fish. They bring the fish in, and Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And that's Jesus' way of restoring him from his denials. And in the end, you know, what does Jesus say to Peter in that account? He says, "Follow me." Which is the same thing that he's saying here. It's the story for Peter. As we begin to think about this for our own lives, I want us to think about Jesus. He's the hero of the story. Jesus didn't begin by telling Peter how much he could give him and how much better his life would be if he followed him. Instead, Jesus entered Peter's world by asking for his help and inviting him to hear the word. And Jesus showed him who he really was. And I continue to be amazed as you read this story. It's so short, but it's also amazing the kindness and the creativity of Jesus on display to catch this fisherman and his partners and to change them into disciples who would change the world. Some of us could tell similar stories, I think, of Jesus' kindness to us, seeking us when we were far away, finding us out on our own and lost, doing a miracle in our hearts to give us faith and to call us to himself. Paul writes in Romans 2 that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And this is a profound example of that. In so many of our lives, we could tell similar stories. And I want to move past this quickly because I think this is the picture of it, of Jesus entering our world and seeking sinners and finding them and demonstrating his kindness and his grace to them. So if you need assurance today, remember where you used to be. Remember when you first understood the kindness of God. In the midst of the conviction of your sin, you experienced the kindness of a Savior, inviting you to forgiveness and inviting you to new life in him. Reflect on the picture of Jesus. If you don't know him or you aren't sure, ask him to show you his kindness, his mercy, and his grace. We see other application points too, I think, things for us to think about. Jesus invites us to move through our fears with this kind of assurance that's found in the gospel. We too can and should be afraid when we encounter this Savior as he turns our life upside down, as he changes us, as he's far beyond our ability to understand and control, as he rearranges our life for his purposes. Sometimes we don't like that at all. At times, he'll let us feel the weight of our sin, even as he's removing it from us. He'll let us experience sadness and struggle. Peter's life certainly wasn't easy from this point forward. It would have been easier to stay and catch fish. But Jesus also says to us, like he said to Peter, don't be afraid. And I think that we can trust that he is smiling at us, even if we can't see him, but that he comes to us with kindness and with grace. Finally, Jesus calls his people to catch other people. Peter has a new calling from Jesus. He answered this invitation to help Jesus teach the word. And that response directed the rest of his life. It's the calling of every follower of Christ to make known this gospel message. God gives us different gifts for that task. We can minister to others in a million different ways. Peter experiences a kind of continuity in his life. He was a fisher of fish. He's now a fisher of men. There's something of Jesus using Peter's gifts and his skills and his experience and his background, his personality, to make him into a disciple and a leader and a fisher of men. Jesus, of course, doesn't need our help, but he invites us to help him teach the word to others. And for most of us, of course, that doesn't mean leaving behind our jobs and going off to somewhere far away. No, for some it might. But Jesus calls us first to be learners and teachers of the word in our actions and in our words to those who are far and those who are near. Reflect on that as we prepare for our missions conference the next couple of weeks. Reflect on it, what it means to be one who catches others. What it means for God to use your gifts, to come to you with kindness on your turf, and then to use your gifts for his kingdom. It's good news for us. It's a great calling for all of us to be involved in. So as we prepare now to come to the Lord's table, I think we find also there a picture of the Word of God being taught to us through the elements of Jesus coming to us and offering us kindness, and offering us grace and mercy. Amen. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this story. We're thankful for the way that we can see your kindness on display in sending your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for the way that we can see you at work in the life of an ordinary man, that we can know that you are at work in our lives too. Help us to trust you with the things that are difficult. Help us to trust you with our fears and the things that make us overwhelmed. Help us to know that you're near and that you encourage us not to be afraid. Strengthen us for the tasks that are ahead as we would seek to be faithful to minister your word to others. So we would seek to tell them what's true. As we do that in a society that is, by and large, not interested, help us to be faithful, to point to you and to give you the praise and the glory. And we thank you for the calling you've placed on our lives to follow and to teach others. Help this text to continue to teach us this week. Help us now as we prepare as well for the